Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we could again come and be reminded of your holiness as we sang, and just you prepared our hearts now for the word also. We ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, help us to submit to the truths that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You know, it's been said that a man's own character will be determined by the character of the God whom he worships. Let me repeat that again. I think it's a very good statement. A man's own character will necessarily be determined by the character of the God whom he worships. In other words, a person's entire life is affected by whom he worships. And in order to rightly worship the God of the Bible, sometimes we as believers need to be reminded to grow in our understanding of God's attributes. And that is why we're studying the attributes of God. If I want to know the character of the God I worship, then I need to have a clear understanding. Because at the end of the day, my actions are formed by my thinking. And my thinking of God, if I think God's thoughts, then my life also will be godly. If I think after man's thoughts, and my life also will be worldly. We've so far studied about three attributes of God. We've seen the wrath of God, we've seen the love of God, and we've seen the power of God. And this morning, as you might have rightly guessed, we're seeing the holiness of God. The holiness of God. You know, this is the most celebrated among all of God's attributes before the throne of heaven. If you turn with me to Isaiah 6, it becomes evident. That very familiar, Ravi. Actually, that scripture portion was up in the screen as well when we sang that wonderful Isaac Watts' hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. It's a picture of what is going on in heaven, because it's repeated even in Revelation 4:8. We find the seraphim, that's the special class of angels serving God, who are around God's throne day in and day out. Notice what they do, verse 3. They're calling to one another, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. In other words, only once is a characteristic of God mentioned three times in succession, and that is His holiness. You do not find anywhere in the Bible where it's repeated God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, wrath, wrath. Even those are true. But it seems like God's holiness seems to be the attribute of all attributes. In other words, in everything He does, holiness governs. You can almost look at it this way. Think of an umbrella. That umbrella is God's holiness. Every other attribute comes under that. So when He exercises mercy, it's a holy mercy. When He exercises love, it's a holy love. Everything is governed by His holiness. And then God's holiness simply means that He is completely separated from sin. Separated from sin. In His nature, in His essence, God is holy. That's what scriptures teach us. God is holy as evidenced by His nature. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. Here's probably one of the best definitions we can have about God in essence being a holy God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, that first part of verse 5. Notice how John says, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. God is light. Notice now John is not telling us that God is a light among many other lights. He does not say that God has light either. But he emphatically states that God is light. Just like in John 4:24, the same gospel writer says God is spirit. And 2 weeks ago we saw in John 4:8 that God is love. Here we find God is holy in His essence, in His inner being. This is who God is. That is unchangeable. And throughout scriptures you find this attribute of God time and time again repeated by God's people. In terms of exalting Him. I'm going to give you three passages. You can follow along with me or you can turn in your Bibles. Whatever works is fine. Exodus 15 and verse 11. The very first song in the Bible, as I mentioned last week, the people have been redeemed from the Red Sea. Now they could sing about God's mercy, which they did. They could sing about God's power, which they did. But interestingly, they praise about God's holiness. Why? Why? Because they saw when they were in Egypt how darkness separated from light, how God showed that how He viewed sin. This holy God could not tolerate sin, and they saw with their own eyes in the Red Sea what God did as a result of His holy nature. That is why they praise in chapter 15, verse 11, "Who among the gods is like You, Lord? Who is like You? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders." And that is so true. Who among the gods is like You? You take the gods of the nation. I come from a Hindu background before I got saved. I can line up all the gods of Hinduism. I'll compare them with Jesus Christ. Sinful lives. You have to tolerate their sin. You have to bypass their sin. Here, Jesus would say, "Which one of you can convict Me of sin?" And no one could, because there wasn't any. There wasn't any. Who among the gods is like You? Take any of the prophets of other religions. Take Muhammad. Or take even Allah, who the Quran talks about. You read the Quran and you see what heaven is going to be like. Loathing. Loathing. But you see the God of the Bible and how He describes heaven. Holiness dwells. Holiness dwells. So no wonder we can rightly say, "Who among the gods is like You, Lord? Who is like You?" The answer is no one. Because You alone are majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. And then Hannah, after she receives the blessing of a child from the hand of God in 1 Samuel 2:2 says, "There is no one holy like the Lord." Period. There is no one holy like the Lord. Why couldn't Hannah say, "There is no one merciful like the Lord"? Because she received God's mercy. No one powerful as God, because again, God's power was manifested in she bearing birth. But she says, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides You. There is no rock like our God." And Revelation 4:8, which was again in the screen. Same thing of Isaiah 6:3, the four living creatures having six wings and so forth. Day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Why do God's people praise God's holiness? I believe it's because of this. When we get saved, when we have been set free from the power of our sins, the penalty of it, and know in the future we're going to be set free from the presence of it, God's holiness becomes the most beautiful of all His attributes for us. It is something that the Holy Spirit works in us to long to praise His holiness. Even though we know often we are very unholy, often we know we sin and we fall short, yet there is something in the heart of the born-again, baptized believer that just rejoices in God's holiness. I mean, don't you rejoice? When there is a discussion, when people bring up their gods, there is something inside of you saying, "My God is blameless." They might bring up some stories, you know. They might find something and write this or that. That's garbage. But when you take the Word of God and you see God, there's something in you says, "I can boast in this God. Because this God is so holy, so pure, so without blemish. I'm so privileged to call Him as my God because He has made me His own." So we see God's holiness evidenced by His nature, in His being. This is who God is. God cannot be anything but this. He is holy. He is light. And we see God's holiness evidenced by a lot of His actions. I'm going to give you three actions through which we see God's holiness manifested to us. Number one, in creation. Number one, in creation. When you know that after God created everything in Genesis 1:31, here's the universe, all created. Angels were created, and angels, in fact, were there when God created the universe, because we find Job, the book of Job, the sons of God praising God when He created the universe. The angels are created. The planets, plants, sea, everything is created. Animals and man on sixth day, the crown of God's creation, everything is done. And then notice in verse 31 of Genesis 1, God saw all that He had made and it was very good. Very good, very pure, very holy. completely untouched by sin. You know something? You and I cannot comprehend how that universe would have been. Why? Because we are so tainted by sin. Even though redeemed, still we're in the sinful flesh, we really cannot comprehend the utter purity of God's creation. Solomon wisely said in Ecclesiastes 7:29, God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of their own schemes, their many schemes. That's true. God created Adam and Eve perfect, upright. They went after their craving. And with that, the fall occurred. And in fact, it is sad when you read the Bible, except three chapters in the Bible. The Bible has a total of 1,189 chapters. Only Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 22 do not mention sin. Every other chapter is touched by sin. Why? Our holy God reminds us of the sad ramifications of sin. But we can rejoice one day. It will be gone, because in keeping with His holiness, He will bring it back to that state. In fact, far better state than Genesis 1:31 we can ever imagine, because at that stage, Adam and Eve were not technically glorified. They were kind of like in a probationary period. If they passed the test, it could have happened, but they did not, obviously. But when we get glorified, that will be permanence. It's not that you will have to fight with sin. You cannot sin. You cannot sin. You'll be sealed in perfection. So we look forward to that. So in creation we see God's holiness. Secondly, we see God's holiness in His special revelation. That's in Him giving us the scriptures. Notice what Paul says in Romans 7. How he describes God's word. Though his particular references to the Old Testament, to the law, I think it's a legitimate application to the entire body of scriptures. Romans 7 and verse 12. Notice what Paul says. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. God's holiness is seen in His revelation to us. Special revelation. Now, why do I state that? Because sometimes we look at a command of God, and we feel this is too harsh. This is too narrow. This is too bigoted of God to somehow stop me from enjoying life. Why should God put this? Why couldn't God have been a little more broad-minded? But we need to come back to this. God's word is in keeping with God's nature. God is holy. See, you and I as created beings, we have to wrestle with the decision. Is this right? Is this right? What is right? If I don't do this, is that wrong? If I don't do that, is that wrong? But for God, that's not a dilemma. Whatever God does is right. See, right is defined by God. You and me, we have to struggle with this. Whatever God does is right. Whatever, because God is holy in essence. God doesn't sit and, I need to pray about this. I need to wrestle with the Trinity about this as to how I need to do. No. Whatever He does is right because of who He is in essence. He is holy. So we see in creation, God's holiness is seen. In special revelation, God's holiness is seen. As Stephen Charnock, again, I quoted him last week to that Puritan from about 400 years ago, writing on this attribute of God, says this: power is God's hand, omniscience His eye, mercy His bowels, meaning His entire inner being, eternity His duration, but holiness is His beauty. That's why the Bible says He's clothed with holiness. He's clothed with holiness. And we see that as we are revealed, as we get this revelation from scriptures. That is why we call the Bible as the Holy Bible, because it comes from a holy God. Thirdly, we see God's act of His holiness proceeding in the way He responds to sin. In the way He responds to sin. Go back to 1 John. I read the first part of chapter 1 and verse 5. Let me read the second part now. 1 John 1, verse 5, the second part. After saying God is light, notice what John says. In Him there is no darkness at all. There is no darkness at all. In other words, John is reinforcing the positive statement that God is light by this negative statement, opposite in him there is no darkness at all. In other words, since God is light, he cannot be the opposite of light, which is darkness. And you know something, light cannot get contaminated. Light cannot get contaminated. Sometimes when you see in the light rays all the dust particles, that's just the light showing that those dust particles are there. But light cannot be contaminated in the same way. God cannot be contaminated. God is so pure. God cannot have darkness in him. That is why God hates all forms of sin. Because darkness refers to sin. Jesus himself said, people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Meaning darkness and evil are synonyms, if you will. God cannot. God cannot. In fact, we read that very familiar statement in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, where Habakkuk the prophet is wondering. He's thinking, you know, why is God using this Chaldean nation, this Babylonians, to punish his own people? He is not understanding what is going on. But you cannot be doing like this, God. Habakkuk didn't understand the clear purpose when he asked it. Then later, he understands to a certain extent. But even though in the end, he doesn't get the full picture, he says, I'm still going to trust in this God. I'm going to find my joy in him and so forth. But notice his question. Actually, it's a statement about God's holiness. He says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. That's what he says. God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil, meaning approve it, to look at. That's how pure you are. That's how pure you are. And just as God perfectly loves what is pure, God can perfectly hate that which is impure. Remember that. Because God does everything in perfection. There's nothing that God does which lacks perfection. So when he hates with perfection. But he hates that which is evil, that which is opposite to him, that which opposes his nature. Proverbs 15:9 says, the Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. He detests. And because he detests what is wicked, he must punish that which is wicked. And we have examples throughout the Bibles, don't we? Noah's flood. Or even going back to the garden. How often people say, well, they just ate one fruit. What's the big deal? The very fact when we ask that question, what's the big deal, indicates that we are so finite and so this little in our view of holiness. Because for us, this is not that bad. That is really bad. That, cannot even imagine. See, we have these slabs. Someone commits adultery. Oh, that's so evil. But you pick up the phone and just lie blatantly. It's just, you don't want to hurt someone, so you couldn't tell the truth. That's okay. That's our standard. But God's standard, as we can see through the scriptures, is he judges every sin. He judges every sin. And in the garden we see, in the flood we see, Egypt, Passover we see. But the greatest supreme example of God dealing with sin is seen on the cross. Seen on the cross. Where he judged his own son who bore our sins on that cross. When Christ was bearing the sins of the world, God unleashed his full fury on him, on his own dearly loved son. You see, God never reduced his holiness because it was his son crying from the cross. God didn't reduce his holiness. God didn't say, you know what, I'm going to lower my standard of holiness because that is my son. God didn't do that. In fact, the Bible says God turned his face away, right? There was a sense in which, though there's that unity that can never be broken, but the fellowship was broken. Those 3 hours, especially, again, darkness was upon the land. That's showing God's response to sin. God's response to sin. That is how much God hates sin. God never makes compromise with darkness. Remember that. God never makes compromise with darkness. Don't misunderstand God's patience when sin goes on as though God approves sin. No. In fact, Solomon shatters that opinion in Ecclesiastes 8. Today we live in a world where right is called wrong and wrong is exalted as right. So people keep on committing wrong. And we ask, how can God let this go? How can God let so much injustice go? Look at Ecclesiastes 8, verses 11 through 13. when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, people's hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. In other words, when there is no punishment coming right away, people keep on doing what is wrong. In fact, they keep multiplying it. Then he says, although a wicked man who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, that's earthly life, I know that it will go better with those who fear God, who are reverent before Him. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. That's it. One day judgment is coming. God will set all that is wrong right. God will. And we know the Bible calls that as that great day, that day of judgment, when God will come and pass judgment upon all who rejected Christ as He casts them into that final place where they will go, body and soul, that final place called the lake of fire or hell, where they would be consciously facing pain for all eternity. And that is exactly the place where Satan and his demons also will go. God will do that in keeping with His holiness. And you and I, in our glorified state, will exalt Him when He does that. Now we might have a hard time to do that, but in our glorified state, our mind will be like God, so we will understand why He does what He does. So that's what we see. He is holy in His nature. His holiness is seen in creation. His holiness is seen in His revelation to us through the Word. And His holiness is seen in the way He deals with sin. What does it mean to you and me? What's the application for you and me? I think to capture it, very simple. Peter does that for us in 1 Peter 1. Very simple and straightforward. Very simple and straightforward. What does the knowledge of God's holiness call me to do? 1 Peter 1, verses 14 and following. Notice what Peter tells us after talking about this great salvation of ours from verse 3 on to verse 12. He says this: as obedient children, do not conform the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Do not conform to the evil desires. Don't live like that. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Not just when you feel like it, in all you do. That includes your thought life as well. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Drawing from Leviticus 11, 44 through 45 and 19, chapter 19 and verse 2. Twice it is repeated, God is holy. He who called you is holy, verse 15. Then again, verse 16, I am holy, God has said. And twice we are commanded, because He is holy, we too should be holy, verse 15. So be holy in all you do, verse 16, be holy. That's a command. That's a command. That's what it boils down to. That's what it boils down to. Simple and straightforward. That's the way we honor God. When we say, I praise God for His holiness, the real way of praising God is not just singing songs when we are here Sunday morning. It is actually living a holy life. God is not impressed by just our lip movement. God is not impressed by our eloquent praises and even our great services that we might have. God is impressed when His children pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. In fact, when Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6:9, you remember one of those prayers is, our Father in heaven, says, your name be honored as holy. Some translations have it as, hallowed be your name. But as I believe the Holman translates it very accurately, your name be honored as holy. It is a command. Your name be honored as holy. And who's going to honor God's name as holy? Who prays this disciples' prayer? God's children. You know, a lot of times we take this and we say, when someone uses swear words, sometimes people say, when someone uses Christ's name in vain, I right away tell them, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Who are supposed to keep the commandments? Think about it. It's God's people. It's not about unbelievers swearing. They might not swear, but as it is, they are in opposition to God. God gives His commands to His children. We need to honor God's name as holy through our mouths and through our lives. That's the issue. Biblical commands are given for biblical people. We call them to repentance and faith. When they become children of God, then they say, this is what God requires of you. So that's how we respond to God's holiness. That's the way. Because Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. No one. No one. No exceptions. That is why, even when we go through trials, we need to understand. In that wonderful Hebrews 12 passage, verse 10 says, God puts us through trials because He trains us and cleans us so that we might be sharers of His holiness. That's the reason. When you go through trials, understand this. God is making you like His Son. That's the ultimate good. That's the all things work together for good applies. Ultimate good is you and me being made to be like Christ. And Christ is pure. No sin, no blemish found in Him. And God is making us like Him. So trials are a means through which that purification process occurs. Gold cannot be purified without going through fire. Same way, you and I cannot be made more holy without going through suffering. So don't hate suffering. Don't retaliate when you're going through trials. And don't think when you come out of one trial, well, God is going to prepare me for something even greater beyond. No, there might be other trials coming on the way. See, a lot of times we tend to deceive ourselves. It's like Joseph. Well, see what trials Joseph went through? But see, in the end what happened? So in the same way, you go through trials, in the end same thing will happen to you. Is there a guarantee? There's none. In fact, there might be more greater trials, and you may just have to live a life that's filled with earthly disappointments if your mind is set on earth. But you'll never be disappointed if you're a citizen of heaven, because you know these quote-unquote disappointments are God's way of making you humble, God's way of making you obscure, God's way of saying, you are mine, you are a pure vessel of mine. I can work through you. I cannot work through an unclean vessel. There's certain things in your life that have to go. That have to go. And this is the way I'm doing this for you, my child. Persevere. You're not alone. I'm with you in this. I'm giving you the strength to bear. Just endure. Remember, I'm making you like my son. Not for a purpose that you want, but for the purpose that I have ordained. You are the clay. I am the potter. So, he says, pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. And this is something that should be even in our thought life. In 2 Corinthians 7, it's a passage sometimes we read before the Lord's table. I think it's obviously it has significance there, but it's more than that. After talking about not being unequally yoked and so forth, which we all realize that we said, oh, believers should only marry an unbeliever, etc., and that it's all fine and dandy. But notice, verse 17, it says, come out from them, be separate, touch no unclean thing, I will receive you. And then look at chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, the therefore goes back to chapter 6, verses 14 to verse 18. Therefore, since we have these promises, what promises? Verse 18, I will be a father to you, you will be my sons and daughters. We have these promises. Dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Do you see what the command is? We need to pursue holiness, not just outside, the body stuff, also inside. Meaning, how is your thought life? If in your thinking, and I'm not referring just to sexually immoral thoughts, can be everything. See, if we just limit to our dirty thoughts, it should be that. No. Bitterness, anger. In fact, the Bible says even a foolish thought is sin. Let's say you're fantasizing, how wonderful it will be if I win the lottery and I have all this money. That's a foolish thought. That is sin. That's what the Bible teaches. I know it may seem very ridiculous, but the Bible says, fill your mind with what? Right thoughts. Fill your mind, Philippians 4:8 says, with that which is pure, which is noble, which is praiseworthy. That's what it says, and which is true. And what's true? That which conforms to Scripture. So ultimately, if your thinking life is not right, your actions will eventually catch up. They'll come there. It's just a matter of time. So put the guard in your heart. Guard your heart, Proverbs 4:23 says. What you watch, what you think about even when your eyes are closed, what do you keep rehearsing in your mind even when you're taking a shower or when you're walking or when you're driving? What's resonating in your heart? That's what you're craving for. And if it is not holy, then you're not pursuing that which is what God calls you to pursue. Be holy as I am holy. Without holiness, no one, no exceptions, no one can see the Lord. That means a radical dealing with sin, like Jesus said, eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Hand causes you to sin, cut it out. Feet causes you to sin, cut it out. Better to enter heaven without any limbs than to go to hell with your whole body. Point is not physical castration, but point is dealing with sin in such radical manner, because that is something that is totally opposed to God. Sin put His Son on that cross. Can God tolerate our casual attitude towards sin? God cannot. We should not sin ourselves, and neither should we be a stumbling block to others. What we say, what we pursue, and ladies, how you clothe yourself, all those things are important. Are you a stumbling block to others? Then you need to guard yourself, because that is also sin. You're leading someone else to sin. Be an encouragement to others. Life is not about us. Love the Lord your God and then love your neighbor. That's why we're put on earth. That's why we live. It's also a good time. If any here this morning has never trusted in Jesus Christ, because the only way to enter this holy presence of God is through Him. Let me give this analogy. See if this works. If it doesn't, throw it out. You cannot look at the sun constantly for, what do they say, more than 2 seconds or something like that. Whatever the time is, 5 seconds or... If you want to prolong, if you have a prolonged look at the sun, what do? You put sunglasses. In the same way, in order for us to enter the presence of Almighty God, we need to have a covering. And that covering is the blood of Jesus Christ. We're clothed in Him. And that's what makes us qualified to stand in God's presence. If not, we cannot even stand God's small creation, which is the sun. It's just God spoke it. Can we stand against a holy God when He unleashes His full fury on our own? We cannot. God has been keeping a record of every sin that you have committed. Remember, sin also includes those thoughts. And the only way to meet this God who is a consuming fire is by humbling yourself and crying out and calling upon His Son's name for mercy. Surrendering your life. This is not a point about negotiation. This is surrender. That's what God wants you to do. Surrender. You're not in a bargaining position. You're not in a dialoguing situation. You humble yourself under the hand of this holy God and say, God, the battle is over. I trust myself at the hands of your Son. And you work in me through your Holy Spirit, who will produce that longing in me to long after that which is holy. That which is holy. I remind you again, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. And God, because He has nothing to do with darkness, He calls us to don't have anything to do with darkness. Paul says in Ephesians 5, you are children of the light. You got nothing to do with darkness. Let's follow God's way, because God's way is the best way, because it is a way to holiness. It's the way in keeping with who He is. It is a way of life. It is a way of light. And when there is light, when there is life, there is no stumbling, no wandering. And the higher our view of God, the holier will be our walk. I want to close with this statement this little boy made, and I pray that that will be our attitude as well. This boy was tempted by his friends to, Christian boy was tempted by his friends to commit sin. And the boy said, no, I cannot do that. And his friend teased him, said, I know you're afraid that your dad will hurt you. For that, the little boy said, no, not really. I'm afraid if I do sin that I will hurt him. Folks, that should be our response. You know, sometimes we don't want to sin because we're afraid. Oh, if I sin, then God will do something. Let's say, for example, you're waiting for something, or you have to go give a presentation that morning at 9:30. And that morning, if any sinful thought comes to your mind, you'll put it away. Because, you know, you want God's favor. And then after that goes on well, maybe after 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock, you let your guard down, and as if the thought is, well, you know, I can let my guard down a little bit because nothing pressing is there right now where I need God's favor. That's our attitude sometimes towards sin. But no, it should be not because God will withhold something or punish me, but it's because I don't want to sin because I don't want to hurt Him. That's the thing. It comes back to that. I love Him so much. I praise Him for His holiness. Why do I want to do something that is contrary to Him and grieve Him? May that be our heart attitude as well. The more we learn about God's attributes, the more we should think about pleasing Him, and the more we should fear about hurting Him. I hope that's what these attributes of God, these studies are doing to us. Higher our view of God, the more holier our walk will be. Let's pray together. Father, we know sin is against Your holy character. You are absolutely holy. It is mind-boggling, Lord, how Your Son would come and dwell among such unholy people. And then, Lord, to give up His life as an offering for us. And You did not reduce Your holiness, Lord, even when He was on that cross. Lord, it is a scary thought, Lord, when people want to face You on Judgment Day on their own. How scary it is, Lord. Lord, may this motivate us, Lord, to call them, Lord, to flee from this God who is a consuming fire, but also for them to pursue this God who is so holy that He would not compromise His holiness, and yet because He is so loving, who sent His own Son for unholy sinners like us, and He calls everyone to be a part of His family. God, help us to take this message, but also let that message, Lord, be supported by a holy life. That may our thought life, Lord, which nobody knows but You and us, Lord, those secret thoughts, Lord, the secret cravings, the secret lusts, and how sometimes, Lord, even our hearts deceive us into turning that into a Christian desire and even pray about it. Oh God, how deceitful our hearts are. Please, Lord, we take all that and give it into Your hands this morning, Lord. Make us clean, would You please? Make us. Help us to see trials in a new light, Lord. As Hebrews 12:10 says, so that we may be partakers of Your holiness. That is why, Lord, You discipline us. You are holy. There is no question about it. And may that, Lord, cause in us to praise You and to pursue that which brings joy to Your heart. Do that work in every heart that is present here. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Amen.